I don't know how old I was, but I can remember someone buying the field that was next door to our house. And they bought the field and they began to build a house. Now, I was young enough that it was probably the first house that I ever really saw and had close contact of somebody building. But I can remember hearing the backup beepers of the cement trucks as they backed in and as they poured the foundation of this new house. And I can remember the lumber truck coming over and unloading just this massive pile of lumber, and which would someday hopefully be the house. I can remember that taking place. And then I can remember the three or four man, five man crew, whatever it was. I remember them beginning the process. They put in the floor joists and they covered it with plywood and they began to put all of the pieces together, and this structure began to take form right before our eyes. And this was in the day before nail guns. So you could hear the banging of the hammers, you could hear that, and you could hear the saws running. And it was during the summer, so it was just something that was like captivating to me, watching this work take place and watching this home slowly take shape and begin to become a home. It was kind of an amazing thing to see. I was thinking about that this week as we continue making our journey through the book of Nehemiah. We come to Nehemiah chapter 3. Last week we were in Nehemiah chapter 2, and it just so happens in my Bible, chapter 3 is next. And so here we are looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. And as we come to this part of Nehemiah, we come to a chapter with a lot of names. And so I know some of you, as you're expecting or in that stage of looking for names, hopefully today will be beneficial for you. But as we look at this book and this chapter of names, sometimes we can look at it as we try to pronounce these names. It's difficult for us, and we may think, why is this here? But for some reason, God has included this in His Word. And I think as we look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and as we look at this rebuilding, I think there's some things that we can take home from this and apply to our lives. Now, as we were together last time, we saw Nehemiah make a statement, and this was in Nehemiah 2, verse 17, and it said this: Nehemiah said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." Nehemiah 3 is a result of that comment. And here in Nehemiah 3, we see rebuilding and repairing taking place. Now, as we go through this passage, as we think about rebuilding and repairing, we're going to go through these four points as we move. And we're going to move our way around the city of Jerusalem in a counterclockwise way. We see, first of all, the north wall being rebuilt and repaired. Then we see the west wall being rebuilt and repaired, and the south wall. And then we close with the east wall being rebuilt and repaired. So as we dive into this passage this morning, let's just ask the Lord's anointing on our time and ask the Lord's anointing on my tongue as we dive into this. Great God in heaven, we're thankful that you are the great God in heaven, that there is no other. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray your word would look into us, open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, Lord. And I pray when we leave here this morning, we'll be able to say that we have heard from you. Lord, I know there's nothing that I can share that's of any value. Lord, I'm just a man. But I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning and that we would hear from you this morning. And it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. Now, as we begin this passage this morning, the first thing we want to look at is rebuilding and repairing of the north wall. Look at verse 1 with me here. As we look into this. Now, as we dive into verse 1 here of Nehemiah chapter 3, we are on the job site. We are on the job site. When we closed chapter 2, remember there was opposition. Nehemiah was there and they were all making plans to go and build, and then the opposition showed up. And then we closed in prayer and we went home last week. If this was a TV show, That would be the end of last week's show, and it would say at the end, tune in next week, same bat channel, same bat time, and find out what happens to Jerusalem and to Nehemiah. And we would wait, anticipating today, for it to unfold for us. And then instead of seeing the opposition that we closed with last week, instead of seeing all of that and wondering if they're going to be able to get back to work, the show begins, and we're on the job site. And we would think, man, what did I miss? How did this happen? I should have taken that bathroom break. I should have waited for the commercial. But here we are, dropped right into the work site. There's no opposition here. We are in the midst of backup beepers. We hear the cement running. We hear the hammers banging. We hear the saws going. All of that is taking place, and we are on the job site. Now look at verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanel. Now, Eliashib is the high priest. He is the grandson of Jeshua. Jeshua was the high priest, and he came over with Zerubbabel. Now, Eliashib and the priests built the sheep gate. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Nehemiah began here with the sheep gate. The priests are busy and they are working. They're usually not involved in construction. They have different gifts. But here, as the sheep gate is being put in place, they are busy. And it says here that they consecrated it. This is not an insignificant thing. The sheep gate is on the northwest side of the city of Jerusalem. Northeast side. And it happens to be very close to the temple grounds. And what it says is that those sheep and the animals that were going to be sacrificed, they would be brought in through the sheep gate. And so as the sheep gate is being built, as this engineering project is taking place, it's much more than just an engineering project. This is a time for Israel to begin to seek God, to begin to turn back to God. And the priests are busy. They're involved in this, and they want to make sure that the sheep gate is done correctly. And then they reconstruct the two towers there, the Tower of Hundred as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, these two towers that were built there, obviously the towers would be higher than the walls, and this would be on the north side. And that's where Jerusalem was the weakest, was on the north side. And so these two towers are built there so that they can view and see and protect from the enemies to the north. Now, notice what it says in verse 2, the very first part. It says, and next to him. As we go through this chapter, that's going to be a phrase that we see time and time again. This phrase is going to be repeated. Nehemiah leads in the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem would come and they would work on this reconstruction side by side. Each one concerned building, repairing, restoring the wall from the ground to the top in front of them. And each one would have their own section. They would work on their own section. In all, there's about 45 sections. There are 10 gates that would be repaired. And all of them are working side by side, section by section, going up, being built. And this is what we're going to see unfolding in this passage. Now, notice verse 2 as it continues. It says, and next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now, as you look at this, it says the men of Jericho. This almost seems like it's out of place. Remember the walls of Jericho tumbling down? We really don't want them involved in this construction project, right? That's kind of strange for that. But as we think about this, we think about the nation of Israel as a whole.
The nation of Israel knew the importance of Jerusalem. And even though they were in Jericho, they came back for the reconstruction of Jerusalem, because it was Jerusalem that God said he would dwell. This is Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. It says, "Then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord." They saw the importance of that, and they're rallying behind Nehemiah because this needs to be rebuilt. We as a nation, we as the people of God, need this rebuilt. And so when this project started, we see some men from Jericho coming to rebuild. Now notice verse 3. It says, "The sons of Hasenah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams, and they set its doors, its bolts, and its bars." Nehemiah keeps moving us in this counterclockwise way, and the fish gate is the next gate to be repaired. The fish gate was known as the main entrance into Jerusalem. It was on the road that led to the north, and merchants brought in their fish through this gate from Tyre and from the Sea of Galilee. Those merchants would bring food through this gate. And so this gate, the fish gate, was a major on the major road to the north. And the fish market was in that area. So the fish gate was there, and that's rebuilt. And notice what it says in verse 4. "And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshabel, repaired. And the next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And the next to them, the Tekoites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Now, as we look at this, we do see unity here as this north wall is being built. There's unity here. And it says the Tekoites, they're mentioned here. Tekoa was a small town that was just about 5 miles south of Bethlehem. That's where it was. And it was home of the prophet Amos. That's where he was from Tekoa. Now, it says that some of the Tekoites worked. But notice what it says. Their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. That word that's used there for nobles is like aristocrats. They're well-off people. They're landowners. They're the mucky mucks. That's what my grandma used to call the wealthy, the mucky mucks. These are the mucky mucks. And they said, "There's no way we're going to stoop and do that kind of work." But notice what it says. They would not stoop to serve their Lord. Here is a task of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And there's all hands on deck rebuilding. Some of the Tekoites say, "Yeah, pick me, I'll go, I'll work, I'll do that. I can handle a hammer. I can do that." But there's mucky mucks that say, "Hey, you know what? I don't do manual labor. I don't stoop to that level. What I need to do is something different. I don't serve in those areas. I can serve in this area, but I don't want to serve in those areas." That was their mindset. They were unwilling to do that. They were unwilling to follow Nehemiah and serve where Nehemiah had them to serve. And they were unwilling to serve the Lord in that way, because they saw themselves as better than that task. I don't know about you, but as I read that, I started thinking about standing before Christ one day. I really want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I really don't want to hear Christ say, why weren't you willing to do that? Why weren't you willing to do this?" Well, I'm too good for that task. I cannot imagine standing before Christ and hearing that. Because wasn't it Christ that washed the feet of the disciples? And this was not after their shower. This was not after they had manicured and pedicured. This was after walking in sandals, those Jerusalem cruisers, feet dirty. Jesus took on the role of a servant and washed feet. If Jesus is willing to stoop to the lowest level to serve others, how can we say we're too good for that? The Tekoahites, their mucky muck said, you know what, we're too good for that. We're not servants. We don't do that kind of work. We only do this kind of work. Who are we as servants to determine how God would use us? So we see the north wall being rebuilt and repaired. But verse 6 moves us to the west wall. It says this, Joada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana, and they laid its beams, and they set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. This gate, the gate of Yeshana, is also known as the corner gate, or the old gate. And this would have been on the northwest corner of the city. And as we look at this, they came from a distance to help rebuild this this gate that was there. Now notice verse 7. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seed of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, a goldsmith, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, from the son of repaired, opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pathimoab, repaired. Another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. When I was here this morning and I just read through this passage, I did so well. But then when I began practicing this sermon, it didn't go very well. And now with the pressure on, it's going really well. The men of Gibeon and Mizpah are present. Now, as we think about the men of Gibeon and the men of Mizpah, the men of Gibeon Mizpah and Gibeon were villages that had not been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar evidently came in there and said, hey, you guys have to yield or we're going to kill you all. And they said, okay, we yield. And so they weren't taken into exile. They remained in their village undestroyed. But you know, as soon as Jerusalem starts being rebuilt, we see where their loyalty lies. They knew they didn't have a chance against Nebuchadnezzar. They knew it was the judgment of God. And they remained in their village. But now when it's time, they are involved in rebuilding the wall. And we see tradesmen involved. And you hear the word tradesmen here, and you think, finally, some carpenters and some masons, some bricklayers, some cement guys, union members are here. But they're goldsmiths. It says that Hananiah was one of the perfumers. And this word for perfumer means ointment maker. And another word for it is apothecary. Kind of makes me think about medicinal ointments that were there. So we have a pharmacist out working on the wall, rebuilding their section, reworking their section. They were not bricklayers, but they were repairing the walls. And they were repairing the walls, some of them, next to their own homes. It says here that the Tower of Ovens was repaired. And someone made the comment that that must have been the baker's district, where all the ovens were. Everybody wanted to work in the bakery. But that was being rebuilt as well. Verse 12, next to him, Shalem, the son of Halohesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. he was willing to follow Nehemiah. Even though he was a leader himself, he was willing to follow Nehemiah. He took up tools to labor. And his daughters were there. And even his daughters joined him in rebuilding and reconstructing. The whole family serving together. Can you imagine that? Serving the Lord as a family. That's what they were doing as a family, gathered together, rebuilding the wall, doing it for the Lord. Verse 13, Hanun, the inhabitants of Zanoah, repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and they set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and they repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The valley gate was where Nehemiah's nighttime journey began. Remember when we saw that as he went and looked at everything? It was there at the valley gate that he began. The valley gate overlooked the Kidron Valley. And it says that they rebuilt it, they set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and they repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. A cubit is about the end of your finger to your elbow. It's roughly about 18 inches, give or take 17 and a half inches. Okay, it's about 18 inches. So think about this. 1,000 cubits is, a cubit is 18 inches. Take the 10, add the 7, divide by 14. 18,000 inches. That's about 1,500 feet. That's about 500 yards. That's what this family did. Kind of an extraordinary thing to think about them rebuilding such a large section. Now, maybe this section of the wall wasn't in bad shape, and they were able to do some repairs on it and make good time. But 500 yards of wall they rebuilt, they reconstructed, they repaired. So we move from the west wall to the south wall. Look at verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He built it and he set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Now, as we look at Malchijah here, the undertaking and instruction of the construction of a gate would have been a pretty big task to do. But as we look at this, it looks like maybe it was just him, but there is a possibility that he, since he's a ruler of that district, he could have had some people from his district come and help him. But it says here that he was a ruler of the district. So when you think about that, when you think about a ruler, you think about one of those almost in that category of mucky muck, right? They're kind of up there, kind of somebody with an important name. And notice where they go. The dung gates. How would you like to have your name associated with the dung gate? Think about Jerusalem here. Your name on that south wall right above the gate. Dunggate, in memory of the Lemon family. That doesn't sound real exciting, does it? This Dunggate was located on the southernmost tip of the city. And this led into the Hinnom Valley. And this gate is exactly what it's called. This is where all of the city's garbage would be taken out, all of the waste from the city. Animal and human waste would be taken out of this gate. And it would be taken out to the valley. And it says that there was a constant fire burning out there because of the garbage and everything that was taken out. And we think about health concerns, essential for the health of the city to dispose of the waste. And that's what this dung gate was for. This is where Jesus was speaking about the picture of hell and how the worm never ceases and the fire never stops in hell. It was this illustration that he was using. But we see this dung gate being done and this dung gate being worked on and his name being associated with the dung gate. Different from the other mucky mucks, he was willing to serve God. He was willing to do that and put his name on it. And you think about the dung gate, it's an essential thing for the city. It's an essential part of how the city operates. And yet this leader, this ruler of the district, goes and makes sure that that gate is repaired. Make sure that that gate is usable. The south part of the city kind of comes down and makes a point, and that's where the dung gate is on that point. Once we go around that point, we begin working our way up the east wall. Verse 15 says, "And Shalem, the son of Kolhozeh, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. And he rebuilt it, and he covered it, and he set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David." Now, the fountain gate, wouldn't that be a great name to have your, great place to have your name at? The fountain gate. This would be where the water source was for Jerusalem. That's where I'd want my name, by the swimming hole. That would be a great thing. This is where the pool of Siloam is. And I just read this yesterday. The pool of Siloam is there. And do you know that archaeologists have discovered the pool of Siloam? 2,000 years it's been buried. And they found the steps going into the pool of Siloam. I just thought that was awesome. Anyway, maybe one of these days. But this was the water supply of the city, and this is where the old city of David was. And this was being rebuilt. Notice verse 16. It says, "After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Bethzur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men." The tombs of David, this would have been where all of the kings were buried, all of the kings that were in the Davidic line, this would have been where that was. It says the house of the mighty men, this is a reference to the barracks of where David's mighty men were housed, where his great military was housed. That is the wall that was being constructed there by Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk. Now, verse 17 says, "After him, the Levites repaired Rehum, the son of Benai. Next to him, Hashbi, ruler of the half-district of Kilah, repaired his district. And after him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of the half-district of Kilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the accent to the armory at the buttress." Now, we see the Levites being involved here and them being in service here. And it mentions the buttress. And the buttress is just a sharp corner in the wall is where the buttress is. And that's where they were working. And as we see the Levites being involved here, we are getting closer to that northeast corner where the temple is. And the Levites were coming and they were involved in this work as well. Now, look at verse 20. It says, "After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests and the men of the surrounding area repaired." Now, we saw Eliashib earlier working on the sheep gate. Here is the work going near his house. These workers are repairing the wall near his house. Meremoth repaired two sections. It says there, "Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section." We saw him earlier in verse 4. So he repaired a section there in verse 4. And then he came back to Nehemiah and said, "What else can I do?" And Nehemiah says, "Well, over by Eliashib, there's a place. So why don't you go over there and help them by Eliashib's house?" And so Meremoth goes over there and repairs. Aren't those great people to have around? Not the people who say, "Well, I've done my part. I don't have to do any more." His work is done. He says, "What else do you need done? I would love to do more." And so his service for the Lord is there, and he's serving. You know, as we serve God, are we willing to go and above and beyond for Christ? You know, sometimes as we serve God, as we serve Christ, we're willing to serve him to this point of convenience. But then going beyond, just not in my repertoire to go beyond. But here Merrimoth gives us an example of someone who's willing to go above and beyond. Not willing to do just what was convenient, but willing to go above and beyond. Verse 23, it says this, after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside their own house. And after him, Benai, the son of Henadad, repaired another section. And from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Again, we see these repairs being done, and they're being done near their houses. Benai repairs another section to the corner. But think about the personal interest and how strong a personal interest is to motivating us. You know, sometimes God puts ministries on our heart that are close to us, things that God has stirred in us, maybe experiences we've had. And God can use us in those opportunities. And this was close to their house, and they said, hey, this is an important part of the wall. It would have been easy for them to say, boy, I hope they get this part fixed. Hope they get this part fixed. But because it was close to their house, they went and they repaired that place that was close to their house. Now notice what verse 25 says. Palal, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the buttress, and the tower projected from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. And after him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants lived in Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. And after him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. There were those crazy Tekoites again. They didn't have any help from their peers or the mucky mucks. But this group is all in it, elbow grease galore. And they're doing more. They're going above and beyond. Not content with where they're at, but seeking to take care of what was at hand. Desiring to do more. Desiring to do more. Now the next group we see is the horse gate, the east gate. And then we're back at the sheep gate. And it's not even 2 o'clock yet. We're at the sheep gate. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Amur, repaired opposite his own house. And after Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelmiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. And after him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. And after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. We see more priests involved here with these repairs because we are so close to the temple. Shechaniah is the keeper of the east gate. And that's repaired. And this is near the Temple Mount. And many people believe as they look at Scripture that this is going to be the gate that the Messiah is going to return to. When he returns, he's going to come through that east gate. And that one is restored. Meshullam repaired opposite his chamber. I'm not sure what kind of house it is to be a chamber. Maybe it's just a studio apartment in the temple. But he makes sure the wall is repaired there. And we come back to the sheep gate. It says in verse 32, between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Here we see merchants working construction. Working construction. And we've made it all the way around. Nehemiah did not do this project by himself. Nehemiah, as a leader, stirred up the people. And he said, let's go. Let's build. And the people went and they built. Insurmountable task. How can we do this? But through Nehemiah's leadership, they each took a section and they rebuilt the section. You ever thought about eating an elephant? Never thought about that? I don't know how you could eat an elephant unless you did it one bite at a time. Rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem is an impossible thing unless you did it one section at a time. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did, is encourage the people to build and to work on their section. Priests and merchants, different people from different works and different trades, leaders and non-leaders, working side by side, building and restoring the walls of Jerusalem. I don't want to give it away, but it was a little over 50 days and the walls of Jerusalem were restored. There you have it. Rebuilding and repairing the north wall, the west wall, the south wall, and the east wall. What in the world do we take home from this? How many of us are right now building houses? So, not beneficial for us. We've just wasted 3.5 hours. We're not rebuilding a city. But you know, as we think about this, we are working at building and expanding the kingdom of God. We all have a part in that. As we think about expanding the kingdom of God, that can be an impossible task as we think about that. Think about how the government can be against us. Think about how when we proclaim Christ, we face opposition. Think about the call that we've been given to go to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. How can one person be a part of that? How can we do that as one person? I think this passage of Scripture is exactly how we need to do it. Because these were ordinary people. Look around. We are ordinary people. How can we reach the world as ordinary people? How can we reach our neighbors as ordinary people? How can we do what God has called us to do? We are just ordinary people. But you know what we need to do as ordinary people? We just simply need to say yes. Yes. I don't know how you can use me, Lord, but help me in my section. Help me take care of my section. Whatever it is in my section, if it's hanging a dung gate, or if it's working on the pool of Shiloh, however high it is up the ladder, or however low it is in the basement, let me work in my section. Be obedient to work in your section. You are not going to be accountable for the work that I don't do. You are not going to be accountable for the work that your neighbor fails to do. What you're going to be accountable for is the work in your section. So just as we see these people being faithful and doing the work in their section, let us also be faithful and do the work in our section. And then one day when we gather around the throne of God and rewards are being handed out, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I can't preach like Billy Graham. But we are not going to be accountable for doing Billy Graham's service. Billy Graham is. You are accountable for your section. And if you do your section as God would have you do your section, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You've accomplished the task of your section. As we look at this, and we see this group doing work, we see a group of people united. We cannot do the work on our own, and we cannot do the work if we're not united. This is a work that has to be done together. Some of us working in the dung gate, some of us working in the pool of Shiloh, some of us even in the bakery section. But you know what? As we each do our section and work at our section, we can complete the task. We can complete the task that's before us. It's crazy when you think about it, the variety of tasks and the variety of workers that are needed. Isn't it amazing some of the tasks that people do for Christ? I remember having a missionary come to Wyoming and he said, "We're looking at going on deputation and we're going to Hawaii." I thought, man, how awful is that? Hawaii. But that was where we were going to minister to. Opportunities to minister to native people there, the Samoans that are there. And they were going and they were not on the main strip of Hawaii, but back where the villages were. That's where they were going to be ministered. Because somebody needed to carry the gospel there. And you know, there are different tasks and different places for us to serve. And God has a place for us. Not all of them are in the church setting as far as like within these walls. But God can use us in different places because we're expanding the kingdom. We're all about kingdom expansion. God can use us in a variety of ways with a variety of talents. But you know, we just have to be willing to come and say, "Lord, here I am. Use me. I don't have much to bring. I don't know how to handle a hammer. I don't know how to handle shingles. But use me. Whatever talent I have, use me." And you know what? God can use us. Sometimes I get nervous before I preach. Okay, every Sunday. But I feel so good when we're singing and one of the songs speaks about what we're going to be looking at. And the last song that we sang, "The greatest thing is to serve. The greatest thing is to serve." And if you don't believe me, I double dog dare you to find a way to serve the Lord. And even though it may be difficult, even though it may be overwhelming at times, there is nothing greater than serving the Lord. Great God in heaven, we're thankful.